Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, and welcome once again to another exciting show. This is the PRF Table. I'm your host, Brother Dunlap. Also sitting down at the table with me is Sister Mary Ann Williams, also known as Mama to most of our listeners. And we really have a good show for you planned on tonight. Tonight we're going to be talking to you from the subject of transferring ownership back to God. And that is the name of our show tonight, and we hope that you just take some time to join into the conversation. If you're listening to us via online, if you want to jump into the conversation, you can dial 914-338-1692, 914-338-1692. Press 1 on your telephone or your dial pad, and we'll see you light up on the switchboard, and we'll bring you into the conversation anytime during the show. Mama, how are you doing this evening?
I'm doing fine, thank you, and good evening to the audience.
Yes,
thank you.
Yeah, we have to acknowledge our audience, our listening audience, because it is only because of them while we're here. So we're not here to talk to each other. We're here to talk to you, the listeners, and also let you talk back to us. So as I said, tonight's show is Transferring Ownership Back to God. And this is the fourth and final lesson, as you will, on our ownership series. And we started about 4 weeks ago, and we really had a good time. I mean, we've talked about a lot of different subjects in relation to ownership and hit it from a whole lot of different angles and vantage point, and had a lot of good guests to call in that wanted to listen, and not just listen but participate. So we hope we get that tonight on this final show. One of the things about ownership, the whole thing with ownership, as we've been talking about on this show, has been about having a proper godly perspective. You know, one of the things about society in general, there is a lot of a mindset of a lot of people, and we may have it as well sometimes if we're just be honest, right? There's a my mentality. There's this, it's mine, or I own this, or I own that. And I want to believe that from my understanding, Mama, and my research and hearing from God, that God does not give us that type of mindset. He doesn't teach us that in his word, that is all about us and what we do.
Right.
One of the things that we must do as believers, and again, this show is not about anybody who is not a believer, because everybody has a seat at the table. We've said that plenty of times before, but I can speak from my context. And as a believer, one of the things that I think about is we must continue to really try to get our minds focused on the proper godly perspective. And how important is that for PRF, Possession, Resources, and Finances? Because if we have the proper godly perspective about God owns everything, you know, we talked from several different scriptures about how the scripture shows us that God owns everything, even starting back all the way back to Genesis 1:1, and then going through Psalm 89, and the various psalms that we've covered on the previous shows. If we have that proper mindset, that proper perspective, if we're positioned in that right spiritual posture, then that lays the foundation for all of the other lessons of PRF, which hit pretty much every last one of our lives. Stewardship, debt, credit, planning, savings, wills and inheritances, giving, tithing for some, depending on whether one believes in it or not, or they're not from the Christian tradition. If that's not part of their culture, it may be called something else. But we believe here on the PRF table that this ownership principle of God is the foundation for all of those. So what we wanted to do is talk about tonight is really carry on a conversation from last week. And one of the things from last week's show was we were talking about how what happens when we have something that God did not give us. How do we manage something that God did not give us? And really, before you answer that question, we had to go back and talk about, well, where do we get it from? Who gave it to us? And so from that, Mama, we want to just focus on the rest of this show, closing the loop, if you will, on one respect, but really dealing with this whole notion about God owns it. Yes, it's a good thing to say. We believe it's a proper thing to say, that God owns everything. He owns the cattle on the hill. He owns the world, and all the earth is the Lord and fullness thereof. The world and all the people in it belong to him. We can say those things, right? We can back them up by the scripture of God's word according to our Holy Bible. But how do we take that, and how do we make that practical where somebody can understand it? Look, and I'll let you jump in here if you have something that you want to say. I'm from the city. Everybody know that. I live down south, but I'm from the city, Philly. To hear the scripture that says God owns all the cattle on the hill, right? I ain't never seen no cattle in Philly. The only animals I saw in Philly was dogs and cats. And a lot of times they didn't look too pleasant. So having that visualization, that picture of the scripture, it doesn't make sense to me. So I have to say, okay, what else is it that I can see, that I can touch, that I can feel, that I have or that I can see in my particular atmosphere? And when I'm able to do that, then I can take the scripture and it becomes more real to me. Go ahead, Mama. I know you're burning with something right now.
Oh, I was just thinking about you and how God, you know, as I had said previously about, you know, that you were sick, and then for the listeners that was not with us, I just gave a testimony about how God put a labor across my son's path. I wasn't saved, and he had this rare type of pneumonia, and he went to hospital, and they just said there was nothing they could do. Some of them say he had the flu, you know, take him home, give him something to drink, et cetera, et cetera. And then how God sent a labor across his path when all the other doctors had given up on him, and he was taken to another hospital, and this doctor who was an intern, the case was given to him, and he had done a paper on this rare type of pneumonia, and it was a type of pneumonia that he said had not been seen in 40 years that my son had. And so as I sit here, as you say, and you're saying that to me, this was the move of God in your life. And he had a purpose for you. And that's why I'm understanding ownership, which I never thought about this way until, you know, the show. This one, I know that, no, you don't belong. You do belong to God. You belong to God, you know. And just to put it in my own way, in my own saying, is that, you know, God allow me to own you. You know, you're like on loan to me, but you belong to God, because everything belongs to God. So if everything belongs, if I believe that everything belongs to God, well, everything I have, and you are included, and he allowed me to carry you, he allowed me to carry you. Hallelujah. He allowed me to carry you and give birth, then you belong to God. So, yes, I have to be a good steward over it. So that's why, as you were saying, I have to understand ownership to understand about being a good steward.
Correct.
Why, this belongs to God, and it's special. Amen.
I got you. And one of the things that I want us to focus on, especially with what the title of tonight's show is, which is transferring ownership back to God, I want us to think about that word, back to God. You know, tonight's show, as we deal with this, when you transfer something back to somebody, then that means you know who you're giving it to. You may not know them the way that you need to know them, but when you give it back to somebody, that means you have an idea, you have an understanding of who it is that you're giving it back to. So let me give you a perfect example. If a person has a vehicle, a car, and the car is going to, and they want to voluntarily repossess the car, right? Meaning the person who owns the car wants to voluntarily give it back because they can no longer afford it. They're not going to just give it back to anybody. I guarantee you they're going to give it back to some place that they know. So, for example, if it's a Honda that they own, they're not going to give that car to a Ford dealership. They're going to give the car back to a Honda dealership because they understand the make and model of what they have and also the make and model who produced this particular car. They may not give it back to the same dealership that they purchased it from, but they still understand that it is a Honda dealership, so they understand that there is some ownership there of that particular vehicle because they understand it is the same make and model. So it's the same thing with us and all the things that we have. If I'm going to give it back to God, then I have to be willing to acknowledge that it belongs to God in the first place. And we don't want to be condemning, and we will not be condemning to anybody who doesn't understand it right now. Because the reality is giving something back to God, that may be a revelation that somebody gets on the show tonight. That may be a revelation that somebody gets as they listen to the Archive show later on. But the realization is when they get it, when they understand that God owns it all, that's what's important. I was thinking about this before the show. I cannot control something that belongs to you. You have to do it. You have to make a conscious decision to say, you know what, I'm going to transfer ownership back to God. It is easy for me, being on the outside looking in, to see somebody struggling financially, to see somebody having something, notice I didn't say owning, I said having something that they should not have. It looks like they should not have it because of some of the things I see them particularly going through. So, for example, somebody's always coming in begging for money, somebody who gets paid every 2 weeks, and 3 days after payday, they're looking to borrow some money. So I can see that and say, you know what, there's something going on. This is what I would say. There's something possibly going on with their understanding of God's ownership because some stuff is just not working out for them. But here's what I want us to – I'm going to read a couple of scriptures, and I want us to kind of focus on these as this is the beginning of the show, and then I'll bring something to us for the end of the show. Think about these words. In Acts chapter 2, it talks about this is after during the day of Pentecost and after Peter stood up with the other 11 and proclaimed the word of God to them and told them about their past and talked to them about Jesus. In verse 37, it says, Peter's words convicted them deeply. And they said to him and to the other apostles, brother, what should we do? After they said that, Peter said, each one of you must turn from your sins and turn to God. So I want us to think about that notion for a minute. Whenever we're talking about giving something back to God, whenever we're talking about giving something back to God or maybe getting rid of it, I think this is so important for us to understand that there is going to be a response that God is looking for from us. Just like in this particular scripture, we don't have to go through all of Acts chapter 2. But what is important is the message was put out to them by Peter. It was up to them to receive it. And when it pricked their hearts, it doesn't talk about Peter beating them down. It doesn't mention anything about that. And that's not what happened when you read those scriptures. But it was something that was said that actually pricked their hearts, and it caused them to be able to ask the question, what do I need to do? Right. From that answer or from that response, back to Peter, back to the Peter and the other apostles that was there. Now Peter was able to provide that practical as well as that spiritual connection that they needed at that particular time. The reality is we can talk until we're blue in the face here on the PRF table. But until somebody's heart gets pricked for them to be able to ask the question, hey, what do I need to do from this? So let's deal with that, because I want us to focus not just on the spiritual, but I want us to focus on the spiritual and the practical. And any man or woman of God who really understands God and has a relationship will really communicate to others. It's not all about the spiritual. It's about the spiritual and the physical and how those things work in concert with one another. When Jesus dealt with folks, and I'm going off right now, when Jesus dealt with folks, he didn't just deal with them from a spiritual perspective. He dealt with them from a physical perspective. He never left the spiritual because that was always there. But there has to be something that grabs the attention of individuals. An individual was blind. Blindness was a physical thing. Matter of fact, we know it had nothing to do with religion, because he told them when he said, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, in the book of John? Well, it wasn't this man nor his sins or parents. So that was a tradition, that was religion that was saying, because the man was blind because of something that he had done. Well, that's not what the case was. So here's what I want us to look at. I want us to look at it from and say, if I'm going to transfer ownership back to God, what is the reason why somebody should be transferring something back to God? First of all, you cannot control something that belongs to somebody else, as I briefly mentioned a little bit earlier. You only can control what God has given you. Now, are there people, and I think, Mama, we talked about this a little bit at the end of last week's show.
Yeah.
If you purchase something to God, let's just start here. If you purchase something from God, or purchase something, excuse me, that God told you not to get, does he have the responsibility to help you take care of it? Mama, let's deal with that. If somebody purchased something that God told them, no, do not go and buy this house. No, do not go and buy this particular car. No, do not charge this money on your credit card just so you can buy Christmas gifts. No, don't do that. If God, and the emphasis, Mama, I'm going to be quiet. The emphasis is God said not to do it. That's the emphasis.
Right.
God said not to do it. So what's your take on that, Mama?
Okay, okay. Psalms 32:5 says, I confess all my sins to you and stop trying to hide my guilt. The word there, like you said, an action there, stop. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord. And you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. So here there's a physical and spiritual connection, because he realized, you know, he had sinned. So he says he's going to confess all his sins, and he's going to stop trying to hide his guilt. That means he's going to take ownership for what he did. And so spiritually, the only way that he could get that comfort that he knew, and he knew that he was rebellion to the Lord, so he accepted. He took a responsibility for what he had done. And then he says, and you forgave me, and all my guilt is gone. So as you were saying, you know, that's the response. His response is he said, I'm going to stop trying to hide my guilt. So, in other words, he realizes that, he's feeling so bad about it. And because he knows God, and he does know that whatever we do, that's not that God doesn't approve, it is rebellion. So he was just really for real here, and he says once he did that, and once God forgave him, and how did he know God forgave him? Because he didn't feel guilty anymore.
Yeah. Well, I find it. I find it interesting of where you went with that question, and I think that's an indicator of where maybe a lot of people may think as well. Maybe people who go out and purchase things that God told them not to have a spirit upon them of guilt, of shame, of disappointing God. So I can definitely see, how you were applying that particular text to that question. I think it's relevant because, you know, we're dealing with so many people in the world, and especially in ministry, we deal with so many people from so many different backgrounds. And here on the show, we have people that call from all over the United States and some from overseas. So we never know what somebody is feeling unless they express it. So I'm confident that what you just mentioned touched home for somebody. And so let me go back to the question. If you purchase something that God told you not to get, does he have the responsibility to help you take care of it? And I think the emphasis in that question, or another part of the emphasis in that question is, does God have the responsibility to take care of it? See, we know for so long, we've been doing the show for a while, we thank God for it, that there are so many people that feel a certain way when they don't do the right thing. Well, we want to help them get out of that rut. You know, if somebody feels that they've rebelled against God, okay, acknowledge it.
Yes.
That, yes, I rebelled against God. And then, okay, now, that's the spiritual side, right? Because that person has a grieving heart, doesn't want to be disconnected from God. Sin disconnects us from God. So now here's where we are tonight on the PR table. What do we do now? See, there's a lot of especially from the church perspective, of telling people what to do. Repent, repent, repent. Ask for forgiveness, ask for forgiveness, ask for forgiveness. So I'm just saying, I know from experience, from life experience, there's other stuff that has to go on as well. A person that gets fired from their job for doing something stupid, you know what? Yes, you need to repent for God. God provided you a resource. You messed it up because you were doing something stupid. You wasn't coming to work on time. Now, there's something practical that has to come behind that, like filling out applications and putting out resumes in other places, right? So we can't stop just at spiritual. We have to connect both of them. But right now we have somebody that's coming to us with the last 4-5-6-8-5. Welcome to the PRS table.
Hi, good evening, everyone. This is Adia.
Good evening.
You better speak up and act like you have to be back at the table, cousin.
I am. I have been listening, and I really enjoyed this topic. And I was listening to Cousin Mary because I have found myself, I too have made decisions where I know that God said not to, and I did it anyway. And it is, I don't think that is God's responsibility because I went against what he said not to do. But what I think should happen in order to correct it is that you have to come back with that repentance heart and to be able to acknowledge. And just like what we say to get saved, confess with our mouth, we have to do the same thing with God. And we have to apologize and ask God to forgive us for being rebellious, for being disobedient, because it's not his responsibility, because we basically at that point in time stepped outside of his will concerning that thing that he told us not to do or not to purchase or where not to go or, you know, so I think that the onus is on us to go back to God and to make it right by repenting and asking God to forgive us. At the same time, because I've been in that situation, whether it was, I won't say within purchasing stuff, but I will use relationships, I had to go back and ask God to show me what I needed to do. And it was only, and this is where I think the grace of God comes in.
There you go.
That covers us. And when I think about his grace, it means that we made a decision that we had no business making, but his grace will cover us. But I see his grace covering me when I am able to acknowledge that I did something wrong. His grace may still be covering me and I not know it, But I think in order for me to truly have a repentant heart, I need to be able to go back to God to ask for forgiveness. And I think that's once I do that for Adia, that's where I think that grace really really becomes that defining moment in my life. And I look at grace as, and I know this might sound crazy, but like when I say grace over my food, I'm saying that, Lord, I'm getting ready to eat this food. I do not know what's in it. Lord, I'm getting ready to make this decision that I know I should not make because I don't know what the repercussions are, but will you cover me as I eat this food that nothing will happen to me? And so I look at when I've made a decision, God, I didn't make the right decision, and I'm acknowledging that now, but, Lord, will you please cover me from this point on, because I know that I'm going to need you. Because sometimes we make decisions or we decide to do things, and if God isn't there in his grace, it's just like you're kind of floundering because you're still outside of what it was that he told you not to do. I hope that makes sense.
Mm. That's good. And I have an example, too, of a couple that I know. They both had their own homes. They were single, and they both had their own homes. They both had good jobs and everything, and they got married. And the wife had always tried to keep it for her sister. And her sister bought a beautiful home, and it was running maybe about $250,000, maybe $300,000. And so then, okay, she talked to her husband about it, and he agreed with her. And so they purchased this home. Okay, he lost his job. And so he says, okay, we cannot afford this home. You know, we can go back because they have both of them have homes. And so we can go back to one of the homes we agree upon. Well, she said no. She says, because I'm not going back, I'm going for it. And so then, make a long story short, it ended up, and then because he couldn't get a job fast enough to help to pay that mortgage because it was based on both incomes, then she got mad with him about it, and it ended up breaking up the marriage, mm-hmm. You know. And so, again, there, you know, they both had homes. But because she wanted to keep up with her sister and he agreed upon it, you know, that's what happened. You know, so, you know, God did not give them that, I mean, God did not, to me, in my opinion, God did not approve for them to have that home, you know, because they had two beautiful homes. But she wanted, you know, to keep up with her sister. You know, and I don't know whether he understood that or not, but he just agreed with her. But when it was time to make a choice to downsize and say, you know, we can no longer, you know, keep this home because I don't have a job. And because, like I said, he wasn't moving fast enough for, you know, he was going out there looking for a job, but she wanted like yesterday so she could just keep this home. And as she shared with me, she said, I'm not going backwards. You know, I'm moving forward. Those were her words. And so, you know, she moved forward, and it was like with or without him, so she chose to be without him. And then I had gone to the bank. This was back home. I had gone to the bank, and there she's sitting. I saw her, and she's sitting in the car crying because of her finances. So that's all I have to say about that. Mm-hmm.
Well, and let me bring it back to the topic at hand, because you gave a lot of points that we can have about six or seven different shows from that one little story. Because in the big scheme of things, I wouldn't, you know, we don't always agree here at the table, and that's fine. But I wouldn't necessarily agree that God didn't give that to him. You know, circumstances happen, and we want to get away from that, what God did not do sometimes. Because we really don't know. Yeah. I did the same thing, you know. And when we got married, when my wife and I got married, I had a home, she had a home. We made a decision to rent out the other home. But what if we had a bad tenant?
True.
Bad tenant didn't pay the rent, then it was up to us, you know. So I wouldn't say that just off the cuff. That it wasn't God that, you know, God didn't provide it. It could have been, you know, situations happen in all of our lives sometimes. But we're going to come back to that. But we have a call in the last four, 7206. Welcome to the PRF table.
Good afternoon, my brothers and sisters.
Good afternoon,
good
Barry
evening.
White. How you doing? Hey, I got a lot of y'all
not
left.
Quite.
Hey, I don't know where y'all at.
Not quite. I truly have been just sitting here, and I like to say sitting back in the cut, just listening and enjoying this conversation tonight, this topic tonight. And as Mother was speaking, I was sitting here thinking and listening, and my mind kind of went back toward David, and when David and Bathsheba, and even though God loved David, he told him, he said, you know, this thing that thou hast done, you know, this child will surely not live, you know, but he still restored David. And then I was thinking about, on the other hand, I looked at Job and all that Job possessed. And when Brother Dunlap, you keyed on something when you said a lot of times God will allow you to have certain things. But also in that, I began to think about the fact that he may allow you to have certain things just as he did Job, but he allowed them to be taken away, not to punish Job, but to show the world that he has the ability to restore, you know. And even going a little further back to you talking
like
about giving back what God has given you. And my mind went to 1 Samuel in reference to Hannah when she was praying, and Eli assumed that she was drunk. And
yes,
he told
yes,
her,
woman, yes,
when are you going to stop this drinking? And she said, my Lord, I'm not drunk, but I'm seeking God, and I'm praying to God. And he told her that may God grant her desire. And soon thereafter, you know how the story goes, and when she brought forth the son, she gave that son back to God, even though God gave it to her, but she turned around and gave it back to him. You know, the things that God give us, I feel that, and this is just my personal opinion, I feel that whatever God gives us, we need to always rededicate it back to him.
Okay. So let's just go there. Let's just go there. Let's just continue on from there. That's one of my biggest questions. Not biggest questions, but that's one of the biggest points that I wanted to bring out. We say because we have things that these are things that God gave us. If you have a house, if you're living in an apartment, if you have a car that you're driving, if you have a job that you go to, nobody says, God did not give that to me. Nobody says that. I can't be like Brother Feaster. I don't know of anybody that has any of those things that I just said that says out their mouth, God did not give this to me. So now, don't we think that it is very, very possible because of some of the things that we see people going through, because of some of the decisions and choices that we see people making, including us at times or even in our past, that some of the things, some of our possessions, some of our resources, some of our finances, whether it's now, whether it's in the past, have been or are things that God did not give us? So if that be the case, we got to deal with that piece as well, because the reality is, you can't, going back to the title of tonight's show, you can't transfer, how can you transfer something back to God that God didn't give them in the first place? We're not getting on a judgmental trip here, but I'm just saying. Because what we're looking at doing, Brother Bishop, go ahead after this, what we're looking to do is be able to talk about, from the perspective, if God gave you this home, if you start having the attitude or the mindset that this is mine, I can do what the heck I want to do, it's my house, then that's not acknowledging God's ownership. It's not what you do when you first purchase it. It's not what you do when you first get that car. You know, God bless me with a car. You drive 5 miles away from Walmart so you don't want a cart hitting your car. But then after a year wears off or less, you don't care where you park. You don't care about the nicks in the car. You don't care about nothing. So we become, over time, and I say this not to be judgmental, over time, it is easy for us to forget as people about God's ownership and acknowledging God's ownership. I'm believing from a spiritual perspective, we need to continuously acknowledge that God gave me this. But again, what do we do when God has not given us something or given somebody something? How do we help that person, Brother Bishop? How do we help that person? Because it's just not as easy. And let me throw this, give it to you from this perspective. God said, don't buy that house. Joker went on and bought the house anyway. God said, don't buy that car. Sister girl goes out and buys that car anyway. God says, don't use your credit card and max your credit card out just for Christmas gifts. Kids need gifts. So I don't have any money, so I'm going to go out and buy it on the credit card. Went on and did it anyway. How do we reverse that? Because God said, no, don't do it. But yet now that person has that thing that they're holding on to. And the reality is, if you go to church, if you listen to us as ministers, we're going to tell you to be a steward over those things. But most of us, Brother Bishop, Reverend Bishop, most of us don't know if God told that person don't buy that car or not. Only thing we see is when they're coming to us asking us for prayers, when they're coming to us asking us for money if we're in a leadership position at church or whatever the case may be. So our heart naturally says we need to help our brother or help our sister.
We do that. We have to do that by first educating our brothers and sisters. Not just from a biblical standpoint, but from a standpoint of knowing how to handle finances as well, from a point of knowing how to make sound judgments as well. If you know that you only making $25,000 a year, and when you sit down and look at your budget and you see that, okay, I'm not able to save at least two times what I make, then you have to say there are certain things that I know that I should not be purchasing. But like you said, if they're not listening to God's word, they're not listening to God telling them, don't make this purchase, don't go into this endeavor, and they go against God's word, what you're going to see happen then is, and it goes back to what you said, is God responsible after he instructed us not to do a certain thing? Is God responsible for the mistake that we made? No, he's not. We are responsible for that mistake that we made. So now we have to, when things fall into that pit, now we have to acknowledge to God, I went against your will, Lord, and I didn't listen to what you were telling me. And now here I am, I'm in this pitfall. And now, the biggest struggle for a lot of people is not being in the pitfall, but how to get out of it. And like you said, what happens is then they run to the church and they say, I need help. And there's an old saying that if you give a man a fish, he eats for a day. Teach him how to fish, he eats for a lifetime. The biggest thing that I've seen, and especially since I've been dealing with you, Reverend Dunlap, the biggest thing that I've seen a lack of in our churches today is financially educating our members, getting them to the point to where they can be self-sufficient, making them realize that in order to get here, sometimes you have to crawl before you can walk. And what I'm saying is this, sometimes you have to make some huge sacrifices. For instance, if you got a new car, you know you can't afford that new car. I heard you say earlier about surrendering that car. You may have to do that and find you something less expensive. But it's all a process, and we have to follow that process. But in following that process, one of the key factors and the most important thing is that we have to acknowledge and put God first. And then now, after doing that, we have to be obedient to his word and his will.
Now, think about what you just said, acknowledging God. That may work for the one who knows God or believes in God or doesn't feel that God has abandoned them because they no longer have a job. Everything was good while they had a job, and now all of a sudden they don't have a job, and they're being told from church.
I've been there, Doc. I think you know my story. I've been there, you know, and even as a man of God, sometimes when you get to that point in your life, you ask the question, Lord, why hast thou forsaken me? And he says, yeah. I have not forsaken thee. So, and even for that non-believer, like you're saying, for that non-believer that's saying, look, I hear what you're saying about God. I hear what you're saying about God, and that's fine and that's good, but I need some help right now. Is that your question?
Right. That's it. That's not the question, but that's the answer. the answer is acknowledging that you need some help. That's a
right.
practical thing. See, we have to teach. Well, I ain't gonna say we. I know how God is wiring me and how He's called me. I got to teach the practical alongside of the spiritual. I heard
right.
this is what I've heard y'all talk about. You talked about forgiveness. Y'all spoke about repenting. You talked about dedicating, just like you dedicate a child. You talked about acknowledging the wrong, acknowledging the disobedience, or being a deist or being out of God's will. So we. Those are those spiritual implications, those spiritual actions that need to happen. Then what about the practical? Sometimes it's not just asking God for help, it's
practical.
Asking somebody else. Huh?
I said I can speak on the practical. And I just think using real life examples, I mean, that works for me. So I will just say trying to see what situation I'm going to use. I had a car, my first car, and I don't know, honestly, like I cannot even remember I'm pretty sure I prayed that God would bless me with a car. I got a car, the payments were low, manageable, but I got pregnant, and I was working, and I was so sick that I was not able to work anymore. After that, so no income, can't pay for your car. So my car got repossessed. When I told my mother about the car getting repossessed, her response was, Adia, she said, all you had to do was say something, and I would have sent you the money. It was like literally, I can remember the amount, $393 and some change. And she said, you should have just said something, and I would have just sent you the money so that you didn't have to go through this. So that happened. Now, honestly, I could not tell you if it was God's will for me to have the car or not. I took care of the car when I had it. But I fell into a situation to where I was no longer able to financially pay for that car.
Mm-hmm.
The consequence of that was, I had to repay back the people that I owed the money to, the finance company.
Right.
After doing that and just running into a lot of just issues with the finance company and not having, you know, not having a job and not being able to pay, you know, pay for it, went to collections. So I said, okay, Adia, you got to do the right thing. You still got to pay this money back for this car, even though you no longer have it in your possession. So I did that. Fell into some more issues with the collection agency. They were just absolutely the rudest people I think I have dealt with dealing with customer service. And so I made a decision. I said I will not pay another penny into this car because it wasn't being updated on my credit report. It was as if I had never paid a penny in this car, and I had paid, given these people over $2,000, which was two-thirds of the money that I owed them.
Wow.
I made that decision, and I said, God, I know that I didn't do the right thing when it came to paying the money back for the car that was repossessed. I don't think that it was out of God's will because I wasn't able to work, but had I said something, I would have had the money to pay the car and it would not have been repossessed. I didn't open up my mouth and ask for the help that I needed. Because things happen, and these are things that we've talked about in the PR table. People don't just get up one morning and say, oh, I don't want to work anymore, so let me just go ahead and be homeless or just lose my house or lose my car or break my family up. People don't think about those things. Things happen.
Right.
So my prayer was, okay, Lord, I got to do the right thing because I owe these people money. And I made a decision. Adia made a decision. I wasn't paying back another penny. So what did I have to do? Being in the military, we know about security clearances.
Right.
I had to diligently work to, and it stayed on my credit report for 7 years. You better cool believe when it came time for that seventh year, I was on my credit report. I was filing it. I called the credit bureau up. I said, this has been on my credit report for 7 years. Told the lady what happened. In 30 days, it was off my credit report. Now, in between that time, I had purchased a home and was getting ready to purchase a second home. And so when I brought my first home, guess what? That car was on there. I had to explain what was going on. When we talk about the grace of God, because I made a decision that I was not going to pay one penny to that car company again, regardless of it being in collections and on my credit report, and I meant that, and I had to really, I had to stick to that. When the lady, the broker, called the collection agency to work with them, not telling them that I was trying to purchase a home, but to work with them to see if maybe we can get it rolled into the cost of the mortgage and pay it off, the man was so nasty to her. She said, don't worry about it. Only thing I need you to do is to write to say that you've done X, Y, and Z. You provided your documentation to show that you paid these people and they've done nothing. Don't worry about it anymore. I say all of that to say that we can make a decision like we've talked about tonight, and it may or may not be the will of God for the decision that you make. But only when you decide to acknowledge, to say, God, I didn't do right. I want to do right, because he sees the heart of man, whereas man sees the outer appearance of people in their situations. He knew that I genuinely meant that. It wasn't the right thing to do. I'm pretty sure any financial person would tell me, no, you had a responsibility to pay that car off because you accrued that debt. But I really believe in my heart that when we make a decision to do something and we understand and we know where we are at in God, I believe that his grace will cover us. I still had the consequence was that it was on my credit report for 7 years. So there was, it's not like I just, there was a scapegoat and God just erased my credit report, but I had to go through the process of being patient and having to explain why I was not going to any longer pay that collection agency for a car that I purchased and that I'm pretty sure I prayed about. And a lot of times I don't think people, some people think about things like that. What if I'm not able to pay for X, Y, and Z? What if I'm no longer able to pay my mortgage payment? What if I can't pay my car payment? What if I just got this couch set that I got on, what do you call it? On credit. There you go, credit.
Mm-hmm.
And something happens to your house. It floods and tears your couch up that you still got to pay. What happens if you can't pay for it anymore? What happens? What do we do? Do we go back to the God that we prayed to or maybe did not pray to ask him to lead and guide us on what to do since we messed up? And if we're not able to make that decision, if I was not able to make that decision to say, okay, one, I'm not going to pay these people, and I know this is going to suck for the next 7 years, but God, I want to do the right thing, do we ever get to that point? And so the practical part for me was I had to be able to explain that credit, that derogatory mark on my credit report. It hindered me from getting certain things. But when I made the – but whatever decision we make, we have to understand that there is a consequence. And you can rebound from that consequence, just like the gentleman talked about David. God did not let David just get away with the decision that he made. There was a consequence to it. But – in the practical sense of it, we got to put things in place. We got to be willing to step up to the plate and take responsibility for our actions. So my decision was, I'm not paying a collection agency. I paid y'all $2,000. Y'all didn't update it on my credit report. Got it. Y'all just got two grand from me. I don't know. Maybe y'all went to Disney World with it. But my decision was I was not going to pay, and so I had to do things in the natural sense. That means that I had to call the credit bureaus after 7 years. Who remembers to do that? How many people would honestly remember to be like, up on the 7th year, the 12th month, and the 3rd day, I need to call all 3 credit bureaus to get this off my credit report? So it takes a constant action from us to do things. We got to have, I won't say, I like to talk about plans, but you got to know that whatever decision you make, you got to be able to follow up on it. And you just can't let it stay out there lingering as if it's just going to disappear. I know people be praying, you know, that credit report, that God erased credit reports. I prayed that prayer too, and he ain't erased my credit report yet. I had to do the work to call up those people on the credit on my credit report to make a payment plan with them, to make sure that I had to put it in my budget, and to actually go and to do what I said that I was going to do. I had to keep my word. To me, that's practical. Figuring out where you messed up at, being able to acknowledge that you messed up, and then do whatever necessary steps it takes to fix it, and not just think that God is going to delete your credit report or that the credit bureau agency, they server's going to, you know, explode or something, and then you just have, like, this awesome credit report. That doesn't happen. At least it didn't happen for me.
And one of the things that I thought about that you said when you got into the situation with the car, you were working, you got pregnant, and therefore you had to stop working, but all you had to do was ask. That's it. That's the key that I hear from you. If you would have asked, then you would have got it.
Yeah.
And that would have taken care of that particular situation. But I want to focus on, because, again, we're talking about transferring ownership back to God. And I want to focus, even just piggybacking off of your testimony from what you just gave us. We're not saying that you should not have had it, because I know that's the last place that we left off. You know, if you make a purchase and buy something that God told you not to get, does God have a responsibility to help you to take care of it? And I also thought about if you make a large purchase and you don't consult God, that's another side of the coin. Purchasing something where God told you no, then also the other side of the coin is making a purchase without consulting God. And when I say make a purchase, I'm only referring to large purchases. I'm talking about purchases that will have you in a situation where if you don't take care of this responsibility, it can damage your credit for 7 years. Or it can destroy your household, or it can cause a rift between your husband or your wife. And so the same thing applies that I brought in that first question. Does God, you know, what responsibility does God have in helping you to keep it? I think we've touched on both of those already. He really doesn't have a responsibility to help you keep it. But if he shows grace, if he gives grace to you, then that's a whole different story. But I want us to focus on the part about having something and what do you do with it when you have something that God did not give you. That's the part I want to focus on for the rest of the show. What do you do with something that God did not give, that God allowed you to have but told you not to have, told you not to get, but you got that thing? And the reason I want to focus on that is because there's people who are bound because they made purchases. They went out there and purchased things that they were not supposed to have. So you really can't be a good steward over something that God didn't give you, right? You can't be a good steward over something that God didn't give you. But what do they do? What do they do, Reverend Bishop? The person bought a house. God told them not to get the house. What's the practical thing they can do? I'm gonna say the obvious things, and I'm gonna let y'all go run with it. First thing is sell the house.
That's
put a sale sign on the car.
That's practical.
You need to, I agree. You need to give it back. Seriously. Give it back. But a lot of times, people get in church and testify and lie and say how God blessed them with it. I've seen that. I have seen it. And I'm looking at them like, now we just had this conversation, and you already talking about you struggling and can't pay for it, and you're going to get up in church and testify about how God blessed you with it.
Mm.
I'm just saying, like, this is stuff that I have seen and heard, but you need to give it back.
Brother Bishop?
I'm sorry, Brother Bishop.
Oh, you're fine. You're fine. And I have to agree with her, but pride won't let them.
Mm.
Wow.
Proverbs.
It cometh before the fall.
Mm.
Mm.
It is one of, I have found from a carnal standpoint, one of the hardest thing in the world for someone to do is to say, I made a mistake. When you make a major purchase like that, I made a mistake. It is so much easier for them to stand up in church and lie and say, hallelujah, God bless me with this house, knowing that there are foreclosure papers in the process right now.
That's right. That's right. That's right.
You have to be practical and say, if it's a couple, if you're single, you got to be practical and sit down and say, I cannot afford this. I was not thinking when I did this. I was not being obedient to God's word. He told me not to. But because of the fact that I spent money I didn't have to buy things I did not need to impress people I did not know, I'm in this situation.
I just want to add to that, I think it's so important to be able to be upfront and honest.
So hard.
Because I can remember, you know, me and John, when we got married, just excited and probably crazy and stupid. I mean, just seriously, like, I'm not even trying to be funny, but just seriously. And, you know the little people that come and knock on your door. They sell you a Kirby vacuum cleaner. We got it. was making payments on that. They have some kind of water filtration system. We got it. They had something about, and this was like our first couple of months of being married. Like, seriously, we were ridiculous. They had something where it's like Aflac. If you are out of work, like, they'll pay you so much money. If you're in the hospital or something, we got that too. And so I'm like, dang, like, I'm the person that will always be like, no, all day long, and I'm not going to budge. My husband, on the other hand, just be like, well, you know, I think we should try it. And so me, you know, being a good wife, in quotes, was just like, oh, okay, well, yeah, you know. And then it began to put a strain on us financially. Now, we didn't pray about it. We just made a decision to just do it. Well, paid off the Kirby, paid off the what you call it thing, but then it got to the point like, okay, we're paying for these things, and we unused it, so it's not like, well, I don't know if we can return it, because, again, I was not smart enough to know if you can return the Kirby vacuum cleaner or the little water filtration system, so I felt stuck, so kept making the payments. But it was a financial strain on our family until we got it paid off. It was at that point that I just had to tell my husband, I said, look, we can't do this no more. Like, we just don't have to be, like, financially, we cannot do stuff like this anymore. So once we paid off the Kirby and that water thing, I called the company to that other place. I said, look, we're going to have to end this. You know, we can't do this anymore. And so we had to realize that we have to learn how to say no. Just because you have the means to do something, or sometimes people don't have the means to do something, you will find yourself in a financial situation. So I think also being practical means learning how to say no.
Mm-hmm.
Just learning how to say no, because then you don't have to sit up here and backpedal and go back on your word and now make it seem like God don't know what he's talking about.
Yes,
so learning how to say no.
As Christians, we have to learn discipline.
Hold on for 1 minute. We got Shatara that's been waiting patiently. So go ahead, Shatara. We know you're with us now.
I wanted to raise a question about the can you be a good steward, the comments you made about can you be a good steward over something that God didn't give you. Well, just one, another side of that coin is that everybody didn't know God always. So they have acquired some things prior to acquiring the relationship or redeveloping the relationship with God. So if you have those things and then you come to the knowledge of God, I think it is possible to be a good steward over something that God didn't give you. But if you're being a hard-headed Christian or a disobedient Christian and you're buying things outside your means and you're not consulting God when you're purchasing, and then you're struggling, then all of that stuff does apply. So go ahead, I'm sorry.
And one of the things that I said before you jumped in with us, I think I said it early in the show, was, you know, this whole notion of transferring ownership back to God is about when that person gets that revelation that God owns everything.
Okay.
You can't, you see what I'm saying? You can't do it until you get that revelation. When you get the revelation, wow, God owns everything.
Right. Okay.
He owns the cattle on the hill. Once we get that, then there's that responsibility. See, God doesn't hold us accountable for what we don't know, but he does hold us accountable for what we do know.
Right. Okay.
Yeah.
I jumped in the middle, so okay.
Let me share this. Let me share this. I know we're pressed for time right now, but let me share this. I give you guys an awesome example of how or what happens when you are not obedient to God's word. And I'll use myself as an example. I asked God for something. I asked him for something. And I said, God, if you give me this, if you allow this to happen, if you allow me to do this, in return, this is what I would do. And when I took that oath and I made that vow to God, and God opened up that door for me, and when things started to happen, they started to happen so fast, and God blessed me. He overwhelmed me with blessing. And when I did not keep the vow that I made to God, just as fast as he blessed me, he took it away. Not only did he take it away, but he also, the Holy Spirit also told me, someone else will reap the benefits of your labor because you were not obedient to God's word, because you were not obedient to the vow and the oath that you made to God. Someone else will enjoy the fruit of your labor. And it happened just like that. So we have to be, and one of the first things that I had to do was fall on my face. And I said, Lord, I acknowledge I went astray. I acknowledge that I did not keep the vow. I acknowledge that I did not keep the promise that I made to you. And Father, I understand and I accept your word that someone else is going to enjoy the fruit of my labor. I accept that, because if that was all the punishment that he was going to give me, it was welcome. But it wasn't. It didn't stop there. You have to know that when you come to know God, it's not just you know God. It's a relationship. It's a relationship like my wife and I have. It's a relationship stronger than that, because he does exactly what he says. And he will even grant you your desires, but you have to be obedient to the word. So I can tell anyone from experience, God would take some things away from you. Not only that, He will allow you to see someone else enjoy what you work for. I'm not talking about what I heard, my brothers and sisters. I'm just talking about what I experienced.
So when we have that person who knows that they made the wrong decision but wants to come out of it, what do we do? How do we help them? What do we tell them who that person who is in that situation? We give them the spiritual, hey, get on your face, you know, lay before the Lord. We can give them all that, but what do we give them on that practical side? We can tell them make a decision, right? But is that practical or is that just advice?
It has to be practical. And I'll tell you, the hardest thing to tell somebody is okay, and especially somebody that, like you said, that don't know Christ or just coming to Christ, you got to sell this. You got to get rid of this. You know, if someone told you right now.
But forget whether the person knows Christ or doesn't know Christ. Just an individual. Because the practical piece is going to be the same. Two people who are out of work, the practical piece is you need to put in the application.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
You need to do a resume.
I think even though the practical piece is key, you still have to consider the spiritual side, because if you try to tell somebody, hey, you need to sell the car, and I believe it or not, y'all are using this as an analogy, and I've actually lived this. I have a family member who was absolutely could not afford a car and had tickets, and they impounded the car and all of this stuff and called crying and, I need my car. And I'm like, why? You don't have a job. Why do you need that car? Because you don't even have a job. The car was paid for, yes, but you can't maintain. You keep getting parking tickets. You can't maintain the upkeep. You can't maintain the car because you're calling me all the time saying, I need, you know, an oil change. I need a new, you know. So I said, you need to sell a car. But I could not get her to see. I could not get her to understand. And I also had a friend who does know God. And she was in the same situation. And I just was trying to get her to downsize. It wasn't practical for her to get rid of the car altogether. But she was barely making ends meet, and she had children to take care of. And she had a big old SUV. A gas guzzler. She had a Expedition, I think. I think there was an Expedition that she had. And I said, why do you have an Expedition? It's four of y'all. You and three kids. Three kids can fit in the back of a car. Get a car. It saves you gas. It's cheaper. Trade it in and get a car. She couldn't see it either. And I was trying to explain to her, you know, even from the spiritual side, I said, sometimes you have to, you know, consult God on things and don't think you just know it. Or just because you want it, that you have to have it. But I couldn't get through to her either. So, you know, because they know God doesn't mean they'll see practicality, and because they don't know God doesn't mean they'll necessarily see it either. But I do feel like if for the person that does know God, you do have to, try to appeal to the spiritual part as well. At least, you know, maybe they won't hear it from you, but if you plant the seed, somebody else will come and water it. It'll take root.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
And I also think, and this is me, I also think that, and this goes back to what you said, Brother Bishop, we have to be willing to deal with the pride. But we got to be willing to deal with it. See, if I go to that person that is prideful and they don't want to downsize from a four from an Expedition and go to a car because it may be embarrassing, because what happened to your car? Well, I couldn't afford it. So maybe we who are spiritual, right? Maybe that's our role in that whole situation. Maybe we're supposed to be our brother's keeper. I may not be able to give you the money that you're about to lose when you go from this particular vehicle to the other type of vehicle, but to get you over that hump, God answers our prayers as well, does he not?
Yes.
So maybe some of it has to do with what we're willing to do. You know, the other piece of is really about us, those of us whose faith may be stronger than the person that we're dealing with, who has a better relationship with somebody where a family member may not, or a husband or a wife may not. And what about from a church perspective? We have to be willing to make church a safe place where people are willing to deal with these pride issues. Why would they come to us, those of us who are part of the body, if we're not safe at all? Our witness means everything. If somebody is out there and they hear me talking about the financial problems of somebody else, if they ever get into a situation, they're not going to come and talk to me about it.
Right.
So we have to be cautious on our end, not saying that we're not, but we have to be cautious. We have to be asking the question, how come more people ain't coming to me with these problems? What about the people who are coming to me, and what am I telling them who are having these problems? Go pray about it. Well, Jesus said that don't just work by itself.
Right.
I think I'm done, y'all. Mama, you got any last words?
Yes. What's coming up in my mind in all of this, and I'm really speaking to the believers, when the Bible says that, you know, Satan will blind us, and I can remember I was in a situation, and it wasn't a godly situation, but I was just I couldn't see it, because number one, I was out of God's will, and I just could not see it. And I think about at night how dark it is in some places. You know, in the country, it's just so dark, you know, you just can't even see. And no matter what, you just can't see. You can't see. And no matter what anyone says to you, when you make the choice to do the right thing, repent, I mean, oh, I can say you get a wake-up call, and then you look back on it and say, my gosh, it was just common sense. But when you're in that dark, it's so dark you can't see, and it's just like you have, say, Satan will blind you. You are just totally blind. And I've been there. You just so see it. And then, you know, after everything is said and done, and you're done, you know, then you say, how in the world did I get myself in a situation like that? So that's the other side of it, too, you know. As when we're not seeking God on things, and, you know, he allows us to go right on into the dark.
Thank you. It made me, because
that situation really, when I came out of the darkness, I really was able to be a blessing to people who was in that darkness. And had the understanding of why they weren't seeing it. And that's
all right.
Great for them. And they take the blinders off of their eyes, you know.
Thank you, Mama. Thank you. Adia, any final words? We got about 5 minutes left on the show. I'm going to try to make sure we get everybody that's sitting at the table.
I would just like to say, you know, one, we just need to be honest with ourselves and be able to just go back to God, and when that opportunity is there, that we do the right thing, that we keep our word, and just walk in integrity. You know, we don't sometimes always know all of the repercussions or consequences for the decisions that we make, but once we find out what they are, we just need to make sure that we do the right thing, because whether or not you got a home or a car or whatever the case was that you did not ask God about, it is your responsibility to still do the right thing with what you have, because in the long run, when we look at stewardship, if God allows for you to keep that thing, even though you may come up, you know, may hit some hard times with it, if you can show that you are a good steward over what you have, then the lesson I think that can be learned is that even when I didn't make a good decision and I didn't consult God on it, I can still do the right thing with it. Give it back, or if you have to keep it, because sometimes we fall into those situations where you can't give it back, be a good steward over it and show God and be faithful over what it is that you have in your possession, so that the real lesson learned is that, God, in everything that I do, I need to always consult you, because God doesn't just work in the spiritual. He also works in the natural, and he will show us what we need to do in both realms. And that's all I want to say.
Wow, thank you. Thank you for joining back up with us, and we look forward to you being back with us next weekend for a whole lot more weeks to come. Chitala, go ahead. I know you had something that we just want to offer this opportunity. Go ahead, please.
I have to piggyback off Adia now, because I was going to say we just have to be careful to consult God in everything we do. So, and like Brother said earlier, take pride out of it. And that's a hard thing to do. You have to pay attention. If God is telling you to put something down that you picked up on your own and in your flesh, then you got to be willing to put it down. And that, whether that be a person or a piece of property or a vehicle, whatever it is, if God says put it down, you have to be open and in tune enough to say, okay, I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to put this thing down. But in order to do that, you have to be seeking him.
Mm-hmm.
So we just have to be careful to always consult God. And that's, you know, sometimes that's easier said than done, because, you know, we all get in our flesh sometimes. And like, oh, I saw this, you know, new outfit in the mall, and I just got to have it or whatever. But you don't really have to have it. So if we get to a place where we can pull back and say, you know what, God, do I really need to buy this? Or he'll tell you, he'll let you know, just like she said, just like Sister Dia said. So if we can keep perspective that way, I think everybody will make better decisions and be good stewards over, you know, all the things that we have.
That's right. Thank you. Thank you. Brother Bishop, you got about 35 seconds. I know it's going to be hard, but let's see what you can do in 35 seconds.
No, sir, Doc, it's not going to be hard at all, because there is no way I can mess up what has already been said. They said it excellent. The only thing I would add in my 35 seconds is for each of us to just know for every decision there is a consequence.
Mm-hmm. That's a good word. That's a good word. And, you know, tonight as we go ahead and end tonight's show, you know, we're talking about transfer ownership back to God. And if you were listening to all the things that were being said, I'm not talking to us here at the table, but us and as well all those who have been listening, a lot of what we talked about was about letting things go that we don't need to be holding on to. And if you think about it, if we can't deal with letting things go that we're not supposed to be holding on to, how are we going to transfer it back to God, the one who gave it to us? So maybe a lot of what we talked about tonight, what I'm perceiving is getting rid of some of that dead weight, letting some of those things go that we're not supposed to have. We know when we messed up. We know when we purchased something that we wasn't supposed to purchase, or God told us not to purchase it. Well, y'all got some spiritual, practical advice tonight. You know, ask God for some forgiveness, repent, acknowledge the wrong that was done, acknowledge that you need some help, you know, confess our sins one to another. I like to add that piece in there. Make an outward decision. So take some of those things, and that's our prayer, that whatever has been said tonight, something that is relative to your life and your situation, those of you who are listening, that God can do something with that as long as you're allowing him to do his part. So we look forward to seeing everybody next week, 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Thanking you to everybody, all of you who are sitting here at the table with us. And visit us on Facebook, possessions.resources.finances. God bless you, and we love you.